a senior Iranian lawmaker vows serious reaction to European Parliament's, quote, destructive decision to blacklist the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps as a terror group. Tensions escalate in Israel as the regime's top court rules that a key ally of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu should be removed from the cabinet. And the Russian president says victory in the war with Ukraine is, quote, inevitable, owing to Russia's powerful military-industrial complex and the unity of its people. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to World News. Our top story, senior Iranian lawmaker has slammed the European Parliament's, quote, destructive decision to blacklist the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps as a terror group. Remark was made by Abulfaz Amoui, who is a spokesperson for Iranian Parliament's Committee on National Security and Foreign Policy. He said Iranian lawmakers will definitely show a serious reaction to the EU Parliament's undiplomatic move. The lawmaker added the Iranian parliament will also discuss this decision with high-ranking officials from the foreign ministry and other relevant bodies. Reaction came after EU lawmakers backed the amendment to an annual foreign policy report calling on member states to blacklist the IRGC. Decision, however, does not oblige the bloc to act. EU lawmakers cited the IRGC's handling of recent riots in Iran and its alleged role in supplying drones to Russia for their decision. Political turmoil once again comes to light in Israel. The regime's top court has ruled for the removal of a key ally of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu from his newly formed cabinet over a conviction for tax evasion. Court says appointment of Aryeh Deri as Health and Interior Minister was extremely unreasonable. Last year, Deri admitted to tax evasion and was fined $50,000. Back then, he relinquished his seat in the Knesset and ran for office again in the November elections. Netanyahu's coalition decried the ruling, promising to push ahead with controversial measures that will weaken the Supreme Court and the powers it has. This comes as Netanyahu, who returned to power last month after the November polls, is facing charges of bribery, fraud, and breach of trust. Iran has strongly criticized the United Nations' silence on Israel's crimes, saying it will only encourage the regime to intensify its aggression against Palestinians. Comments was made by Iran's permanent ambassador to the world body. Amir Saeed Iravani said the Security Council's current position has emboldened Israel to continue its occupation and savage crimes against the Palestinian people. He added that Israel has been committing criminal acts with impunity for more than 70 years. Iravani said instead of expressing sympathy, the Security Council must take immediate and decisive steps to support Palestinians and hold Israel accountable. Israel ratcheted up its crackdown on Palestinians last year, killing over 220 people. It's been the highest death toll among Palestinians since 2004. The regime's new far-right cabinet led by Benjamin Netanyahu appears poised to further escalate the crackdown on Palestinians. Iran's capital, Tehran, hosts the annual conference dubbed Gaza, Symbol of Resistance. The event seeks to bring Palestinian suffering to light as Israel tries to smokescreen its atrocities, Yusuf Jalali reports.
Gaza, the Symbol of Resistance. This is the title of this conference held in Tehran. Attended by Iranian officials and members of Palestinian resistance groups, the event seeks to shed light on Palestinian suffering under more than seven decades of Israeli occupation, with Gaza bearing the title of an icon for the struggle for freedom.
Gaza, the 360 square kilometer, besieged over 17 years maybe, and with this dire situation, the people over there will manage to steadfast, to confront the continuous aggressions and offensive from the Israeli forces against our civilians, against our common people in Gaza.
The event is held on the anniversary of the 22-day resistance in the Gaza Strip in late 2008 and early 2009, where Palestinians resisted Israel's military offensive.
today was the day that in Iran we remember the resistance of the Palestinian people in Gaza district after the invasion of the Israeli troops in 2008. On that year, the Israeli troops invaded oppressed people of the Palestinian in Gaza district. And in Iran, every year we remember that.
This year's edition of the annual conference seeks to recognize late Iranian General Qasem Soleimani's role in strengthening the resistance axis in Palestine.
When we talk about freedom, when we talk about resistance, when we talk about Palestine, you cannot miss the name of Shahid Soleimani. Shahid Soleimani is a big icon for us in Palestine and resistance movement to defend our own legitimate right. Shahid Soleimani was a big brother to us.
General Soleimani was killed along with his fellow comrades in January 2020 near Baghdad International Airport in a drone strike launched by the U.S. The Iranian military commander spearheaded major operations in Syria and Iraq that led to the defeat of Daesh and recapturing of key areas from the terror group.
People here say General Soleimani was a key element in the resistance front, who had plans to liberate Palestine from the Israeli occupation. They say this was a major reason why the U.S. assassinated him. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Now, Russian President Vladimir Putin says victory in the war with Ukraine is, quote, inevitable owing to Russia's powerful military-industrial complex. He added the complex is ramping up production of military equipment as demand grows because of Russia's Ukraine war.
In total, our defense industry produces year-on-year about the same amount of air defense missiles for various purposes as all the combined military-industrial enterprises of the whole world. Our production is comparable to global production. Therefore, we have something to rely on, and all this cannot but inspire confidence that victory will be ours.
He made the remarks while speaking to workers at a military factory in St. Petersburg. Putin said unity among Russians and the courage of Russian fighters were other factors making a victory in the war inevitable. In an earlier meeting with Russia's World War II veterans, Putin told them that Russia is carrying out this operation in Ukraine to defend ethnic Russians and Russian-speaking people there. Moscow says ethnic Russians are subject to systematic discrimination in Ukraine. Kiev rejects Moscow's claim, accusing it of pursuing a colonial-style land-grab policy. And now Germany has come under mounting pressure from other Western states to supply Ukraine with heavy military equipment. And now Berlin says it will give German-made tanks to Kiev only if the United States agrees to send its own tanks. An unnamed German government source said made the comment as Western countries are to meet Friday to offer more weapons for Ukraine. Poland and Finland have already said that they'll send Leopard tanks to Ukraine if Germany gives a green light. U.S. has so far shown no willingness to provide Ukraine with tanks. Unnamed U.S. officials have told the media that Washington will only give Kiev armored vehicles for now. Britain is the first Western state that's pledged to provide Ukraine with Challenger 2 tanks. Russia has frequently warned that Western weapons supplies to Ukraine will only escalate the war and increase people's suffering. The EU faces economic uncertainty in 2023 due to gas supply issues. The European Commission has acknowledged that energy sanctions against Russia are backfiring to some extent. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
On Monday, Eurozone finance ministers marked the occasion of Croatia becoming the 20th member of the Eurogroup. However, Zagreb joins the Euro at a very precarious time for the currency. The big question is, where will the EU get its gas in 2023 and at what price?
While high storage levels and lower demand have helped to bring energy prices down, the crisis is certainly not over.
The EU insists its move to cut out Russian energy over the war in Ukraine has damaged Moscow. But for the first time, there's an acknowledgement of collateral damage.
If you are cutting trade, if you are cutting imports, exports, the bilateral relations with the partner with whom you had a lot of to do with before, then of course there is some negative impact on our side.
Experts say the EU has always been overly dependent on imports of gas, oil and raw materials. It's a reality that won't change.
They all have to be imported in a way that other regions don't. And that means that the European Union is very vulnerable, and it also has to look very carefully where it makes geostrategic alliances.
To obtain essential supplies, the EU will turn a blind eye to crimes committed by the likes of Saudi Arabia and Qatar, according to analysts. Despite enormous economic uncertainty at home, the EU is promising more financial aid for Ukraine.
It will continue to provide strong military, financial, diplomatic and political support to Ukraine and to the Ukrainian people. Together, the EU and its member states have contributed nearly 50 billion euros.
The European Commission has already organised 18 billion euro for Ukraine in 2023. The first tranche is currently being released. The EU will send a further 3 billion euro to Ukraine on Tuesday. As social inequality grows across the bloc, more and more people are asking, can we really afford to keep doing this? Jerome Hughes at the Eurogroup meeting, Brussels.
US tech giant Microsoft says it will make large-scale redundancies as an economic downturn is biting the corporation. The company is set to fire over 10,000 employees, which accounts for about 5% of its staff. Layoffs begin Wednesday and will be concluded by the end of March. Microsoft said it's made the decision in response to macroeconomic conditions and fears of a recession. It also said customers' priorities have changed as they are optimizing their digital expenditures. Microsoft has followed in the footsteps of other big tech companies to slash a number of their personnel. Meta, Twitter, and Amazon have already announced thousands of layoffs. France is bracing for a major disruption ahead of a planned strike action on Thursday over the government's widely unpopular pension reform plan. The CGT trade union says no refined oil will be shipped from a refinery run by Total Energies in northern France during a nationwide walkout. The CEO of Total Energies also said operations at refineries could be disrupted if the strike lasts several days. Patrick Pouyan, however, claimed oil companies have taken steps to mitigate any impact on customers, telling people not to panic. Major public transport disruption also expected across France as workers are set to join a nationwide strike against the reform plan. Industrial action across different sectors will be the first of its kind in over 12 years. Nurses across England have started a two-way walkout over pay that could cause more disruption to state-run health service. This is the second industrial action by nurses in a month. Maine Nursing Union has accused the government of failing to take serious measures in improving wages. More such strikes are planned for February 6th and 7th by the Royal College of Nursing Union. Ambulance drivers and paramedics have also held their second walkout in 2 months. Public sector workers are angry over the country's rampant inflation that has outpaced their earnings. They're demanding better working conditions and an increase in pay in line with inflation that currently stands at nearly 11%. Food prices and energy bills have also soared in the UK due to stagflation.
From hero to zero, and claps don't pay the bills. Some of the chants by nurses here and across the country on strike again in a dispute with government over not just pay, but patient safety. Emma has been a nurse for more than three decades.
For a long time, we've felt we haven't been able to give the care we want to give because we're so pressed for time, resources, simply just numbers on the ground. So I think for a long time, we've wanted things to change, and it's come to the point where this something has to change, and this is really our only option. Nothing else is working.
The reason behind that, more than 10 years of underfunding and neglect.
Across the country, the health service has been facing what's been described as an intolerable and unbearable strain due to a combination of COVID, the seasonal flu, and staff shortages, with some patients having to wait up to 24 hours for a bed inside a hospital such as this one.
That plus a record 7 million patients on the NHS waiting list, described as a national scandal. The Royal College of Nursing Union demanded a 19% pay rise when they first went on strike last year, but has since cut that in half. Yet a deal is yet to be reached. The Health Secretary, James Cleverly, says the strikes put patients' lives at risk. Last week, the government introduced legislation that, if passed, will enable employers to sue unions and fire employees if they refuse to work on strike days.
rather than talking about the pay negotiation, talking about safer staffing and the safety and quality of care that we're giving up and down the country in our hospitals, the government have gone down this sort of anti-strike, anti-trade union route. So, once again, so it's interesting to talk about safe staffing levels on a strike day, but what about the other 365 days in the year when we have not enough nurses on duty, not enough doctors, not enough physiotherapists, cancellations of operations and delayed chemotherapy? What about those days? What about safer staffing on a normal NHS day?
The UK has been hit by months of public sector strikes from rail to mail, all of whom say they're in for the long haul. In the weeks ahead, more strikes are planned by nurses, paramedics, and ambulance drivers, with the Royal College of Nursing warning it'll be their biggest walkout yet if pay talks with the government do not progress soon. Saeed Purza, London.
The UN Secretary General has accused big oil firms of what he calls peddling a big lie about their role in global warming.
Some in big oil peddled the big lie. And like the tobacco industry, those responsible must be held to account. Today, fossil fuel producers and their enablers are still racing to expand production, knowing full well that this business model is inconsistent with human survival.
Antonio Guterres was speaking at the World Economic Forum in Davos. He said fossil fuel producers are fully aware, as far back as the 1970s, that their core product was, quote, baking the planet. His comments come after a study on energy giant ExxonMobil was published in the Journal of Science last week. Research showed energy firms' own scientists had accurately predicted future global warming. And in spite of that, the company has publicly continued for years to cast doubt on climate science and lobby against climate change. That's it for your latest here, everyone. Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Former President Donald Trump has accused the fake news media of downplaying the Joe Biden document story. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Republicans pounced on the discovery on Saturday, 14th of January, of more classified documents at Joe Biden's residence, accusing the president of hypocrisy and questioning why the records were not brought to light earlier. Biden lawyers have discovered at least 20 classified documents at his residence outside Wilmington, Delaware, and at an office in Washington used after he left the Obama administration, in which he was vice president. It is not yet clear what exactly the documents are, but lawyers for President Biden have said they immediately turned over the documents to the National Archives. This week, the Attorney General Merrick Garland appointed a special counsel, former U.S. Attorney Robert Hur, to look into the matter. The materials already a political headache for President Biden. When the FBI raided Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago resort to obtain classified materials the former president kept, Joe Biden said, "How could that possibly happen? How anyone could be that irresponsible?" On Sunday, 15th of January, Don Bacon, a Nebraska Republican, told ABC's This Week program, "It just reminds me of that old adage, if you live in a glass house, you don't throw stones. And I think President Biden was caught throwing stones." James Comer of Kentucky, the new chair of the House Oversight Committee, told CNN's State of the Union program, "While he was doing this, he knew very well that he himself had possession of classified documents, so the hypocrisy here is great." There is no evidence that Joe Biden was aware he had the documents. His lawyers have said they were misplaced. James Comer also noted Biden's attorneys discovered the classified material on 2nd of November, days before the midterm elections, and questioned why the discovery hadn't been made public earlier. "Why didn't we hear about this on 2nd of November when the first batch of classified documents were discovered?" he said. James Comer has requested visitor logs for Joe Biden's Delaware residence from January of 2021 to the present, as well as additional communications about the search for documents. Mark Short, who was chief of staff to Mike Pence in the Trump administration, told NBC's Meet the Press, "Why didn't they hold it? Why didn't anybody talk about it? Is it because of the midterm elections they didn't want to interfere with?" Even though two special counsels are looking into how both Donald Trump and Joe Biden handled classified materials, there are key differences between the cases. Donald Trump had hundreds of classified files and rebuffed government efforts to return them. The White House has said that 20 or so Biden documents were inadvertently misplaced and turned over as soon as they were discovered. Jamie Raskin of Maryland, the ranking Democrat on the House Oversight Committee, told CNN, "We were delighted to learn that the president's lawyers, the moment they found out about the documents that day, turned them over to the National Archives and ultimately to the Department of Justice. That is a very different posture than what we saw with Donald Trump. He was fighting for a period of more than 8 months to not turn over hundreds of missing documents that the National Archives was asking about. There are some people who are trying to compare having a government document that should no longer be in your possession to inciting a violent insurrection against the government of the United States," Raskin added, referring to the 6th of January 2021 attack on Congress that Trump incited after losing the 2020 election to Biden. "And those are obviously completely different things. That's apples and oranges." The California Democrat Adam Schiff, the former chair of the House Intelligence Committee, praised the appointment of a special counsel in the Biden matter and said he wanted Congress to do its own intelligence assessment of the Biden and Trump materials. But Debbie Stabenow, a Democratic senator from Michigan, acknowledged that the discovery of additional documents on Saturday, 14th of January, was certainly embarrassing and that Republicans would use it as a distraction. Debbie Stabenow said, "It's embarrassing that you would find a small number of documents, certainly not on purpose." Biden's lawyers, she said, don't think this is the right thing, and they have been moving to correct it. It's one of those moments that obviously they wish hadn't happened. But what I am most concerned about, this is the kind of things that the Republicans love. The website alternet.org has also covered this story and tells us more. Former President Donald Trump threw another tantrum about his mounting legal woes in a trio of posts on Sunday morning, 15th of January, misspelling President Joe Biden's name in a rant about how unfair it is that he's under criminal investigation for stashing hundreds of classified documents at his Mar-a-Lago estate towards the end of his presidency. In his post, Donald Trump wrote, "The new narrative from the fake news media, virtually the same people that pushed the big lie of Russia, only to go down in flames, is the even more ridiculous story that what Biden did isn't as bad as what Trump did. Number one, I did nothing wrong. I have the right as president to declassify, had documents in a secure place, put an extra lock on at radical left, National Archives and Record Administration's request, and was dealing with the National Archive and Record Administration nicely until the FBI broke into Mar-a-Lago. Experts say Donald Trump having the right to declassify top-secret materials, even just by thinking about it, does not mean that he actually exercised that privilege, which the United States Court of Appeals for the 11th Circuit ruled in September. According to the Court of Appeals ruling, plaintiffs suggest that he may have declassified these documents when he was president, but the record contains no evidence that any of these records were declassified," the three-judge panel wrote. The three-judge panel added, "In any event, at least for these purposes, the declassification argument is a red herring, because declassifying an official document would not change its content or render it personal." Donald Trump repeatedly failed to return all the documents that the National Archives had requested. Joe Biden's team did so immediately upon their discovery and without a request being made.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and here is an interesting statement from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the matchless merits of his divinely decreed vicegerent, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, in the sight of God Almighty. Ali is with the Quran, and the Quran is with Ali.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This is the show A to Z. For today's program, Brother Muhammad is going to talk to us about Islamic education. Stay tuned.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's discussion with regards to Islamic education, we would like to look at an important aspect of the Islamic identity, and that is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of all the worships of Allah, one of the most important one is the salah, the five daily prayers and the other prayers that are considered to be salah. We find as part of the nurturing process of salah, the Holy Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam have given us ample guidance when it comes to teaching and introducing salah on one hand, rectifying issues within salah on the other hand, and also making the children and the people around them aware of the issues and the factors that can cause salah to be diminished in value. And very important, it is very significant that a person pays attention to not only the form of salah, making sure the proper conditions, the outer conditions are met, but also keeping in mind the inner realities and the beauties of salah. There are certain factors that take away from this inner reality and the deep meaning of salah. So for example, we find that the Ahl Bayt would talk to their companions and discuss with them the salah of for different individuals who might be praying beautiful salats outwardly, but inwardly they do not meet those requirements, and the essence of salah is absent from them. For example, Imam Ali alayhi salam once discussing and recommending Kumail, his companion, on salah. He said to Kumail, he said, "O Kumail, do not be carried away by the long prayers of certain individuals. Not only pray for a long time, they extend their qiyam and ruku and sujood, but also they fast regularly and they give sadaqah and in charity. And do not think that these people are completely successful. Rather, O Kumail, I swear by Allah that I have heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam that shaitan, whenever he wishes to distract people towards evil acts like adultery, like drinking and consuming alcohol or taking usury, when he wishes to do this, he actually takes people the route of ibadah and worship of Allah, and he makes it appear to them that what they are doing without true meaning is enough. And he makes them feel such that whatever they're doing as part of the humility in prayer and ruku and sujood and so on, he makes it appear very endearing to them, such that they fall in love with their acts of worship and they become arrogant based on that, such that when they get carried away with their acts of worship, that is when shaitan takes them away from the true path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he takes them towards the authority and guardianship of the evil ones, those who stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wish to attract people towards their own guardianship, their own wilaya. And these people are the leaders towards the hellfire. And this is how shaitan comes forward and takes people away. And when Imam Ali, and this was a paraphrasing of the hadith, it was a detailed one, Imam Ali alayhi salam laid out for Kumail the very essence that shaitan uses salah at times to distract people away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the question arises here, how do we protect ourselves such that while we are praying, we don't fall into this pit and this trap that shaitan has laid for us? Another place that we find that Ahl Bayt alayhimus salam have actually given us a hint as to what we need to be careful about is in the hadith from Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, where Ishaq ibn Ammar narrates that Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam was present, and I asked him once that, "Oh my Imam, may I be sacrificed for you? I have a neighbor who prays a lot, who gives a lot in charity, who goes for Hajj, and he doesn't have any issues." Imam at that moment asked him, "Oh Ishaq, does that person have an intellect? Does he use his thinking capacity?" And he said, "Oh my Imam, may I be sacrificed for you? This person doesn't have an intellect. He doesn't use his thinking capacity." And that is when Imam said, "This person's amal and actions do not rise. They do not get to the level of the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And indeed, it's very important that when we put all of these hadith together, it makes us realize that salah without reflection and without the use of the intellect is a salah that can be easily distracted by shaitan and taken the wrong way away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope you enjoyed today's discussion. Until next time, fi amanillah, under God's protection.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
On September 8, 2022, Queen Elizabeth II died at the age of 96. As her death prompted an outpouring of grief from her admirers, it also revived criticism of her legacy. bringing into relief the complex feelings of those who consider her as a symbol of the British colonial empire, an institution that enshrined itself through violence, theft, and oppression. Elizabeth II died less than a year after Barbados removed her as its head of state and became a republic, a move that partly stemmed from growing criticism of the British monarchy among Caribbean countries.
Presiding within the under English colonial rule, it becomes the laboratory for plantation societies in the Caribbean. It is in Barbados that English law, for the first time, knows a distinction in the racial status of subjects of the crown, in the sense that laws are passed which say essentially that people who are Negroes, and that word is borrowed from the Spanish, are fit for particular kinds of punitionary laws, as the text runs. So it is, Barbados does become the laboratory for a slave society, which is then exported to Jamaica in the 1650s and 60s, and to the Carolinas and then Georgia after that.
Others, including Jamaica, have hinted at declaring their independence too.
60 years of independence. We have not forgotten, and we demand an apology and reparation.
Our goal is to loosen and remove the hands, the gloved hands of the Queen from around our necks so that we can breathe.
Earlier in August, Senator Lydia Thorpe of Australia called Queen Elizabeth a colonizer during her swearing-in ceremony.
To the colonizing Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II.
Senator Thorpe. The start of Queen Elizabeth's reign in 1952 coincided with her government ordering the suppression of the Mau Mau independence uprising in Kenya.
We made the point repeatedly that it looked extremely immoral for Her Majesty's government, which is not contesting and has in fact admitted that atrocities were committed, torture was committed, that they have admitted. Now for them to continue relying on technicalities, being well aware that the majority of these victims are in the 80s, late 80s, that many of them live in squalid poverty, that many of them are not even able to afford health care in their old age. What could be more despicable? What could be more immoral than Her Majesty's government to continue as it were, to buy time, simply to wait for all these veterans to die one by one before tasting justice?
Much of the protesters were put in concentration camps and used as slave labor if they weren't murdered by British soldiers. Almost 1 year after the coronation of Queen Elizabeth II, she oversaw one of the nastiest coup d'etats in modern history. Planned by Britain's MI6 and then executed by America's CIA, the coup overthrew Iran's democratically elected government of Mohammad Mossadegh, paving the way for the tyrannical regime of Mohammad Reza Pahlavi that lasted for almost three decades and sowing distrust of the British among the Iranian nation. Elizabeth's reign was marked by rocky periods of irregular violence abroad, including Britain's ill-fated attempt to gain control of the Suez Canal in 1956 and the Falklands War, a 10-week-long battle with Argentina in 1982, in which the British responded to Buenos Aires' reclamation of territory with flames of war. Closer to home, the British Army waged its longest military campaign to date, Operation Banner, an effort to establish order during the Troubles, a bloody sectarian conflict that engulfed much of Northern Ireland between 1968 and 1998. British troops were given a green light to massacre 14 civilians in Northern Ireland on a protest march against Britain's policy of jailing Catholics without trial. The British establishment oversaw cover-up inquiries into what became known as Bloody Sunday. In the twilight years of the Queen's rule, her government invaded Iraq on the pretext of destroying non-existent weapons of mass destruction. During the long years of a joint British and U.S. occupation, it is likely that more than 1 million Iraqis died and millions more were driven from their homes. Over centuries, the UK has funneled trillions of dollars from its colonies to enrich itself. The monarchy was built on slavery, establishing a slave trade that saw the transport of millions of Africans and South and North Americans to other countries. The slave trade was so vast, in fact, that it wasn't until 2015 that the country fully paid off its debts to slave owners from freeing slaves in the 19th century. Although Queen Elizabeth II did not herself enact these policies, her reign was a continuation of the earlier ones. Some historians believe she bears responsibility for all these atrocities. In the words of Harvard University history professor Maya Jasanoff, by design as much as by the accident of her long age, her presence as head of state and head of the Commonwealth, an association of Britain and its former colonies, put a stolid traditionalist front over decades of violent upheaval. As such, the Queen helped obscure a bloody history of decolonization whose proportions and legacies have yet to be adequately acknowledged. All in all, as Commander-in-Chief of the British Armed Forces, Queen Elizabeth oversaw a great number of wars and conflicts, including the Mau Mau Uprising in Kenya, the Jebel Akhdar War in Oman, the Cyprus Emergency, the Suez Crisis in Egypt, the Border Campaign in Ireland, the First Cod War in Iceland, the Upper Jaffa Disturbance in Yemen, the Dhofar Rebellion in Oman, the Indonesia-Malaysia Confrontation in Borneo, the Aden Emergency in Yemen, the Troubles in Northern Ireland, the Second Cod War in Iceland, the Third Cod War in Iceland, the Falklands War in Argentina, the multinational force in Lebanon, the Persian Gulf War in Iraq, the Bosnian War, Operation Desert Fox in Iraq, the Kosovo War, the Sierra Leone Civil War, the War in Afghanistan, the Iraq War, the First Libyan Civil War, Operation Shader in Iraq and Syria. Taraka Love, senior newsletter writer for New York Magazine, wrote, "For 96 years, that colonizer has been sucking up the Earth's resources. You can't be a literal oppressor and not expect the people you have oppressed not to rejoice on news of your death." Last but not least, the royal family's deep-seated racism appeared to persist even to the last days of the Queen. In 2020, the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, left the royal family over racism within the family. Like all monarchs, Elizabeth was both an individual and an institution. As for her individual life, there is little information beyond her love of horses and dogs or a dysfunctional family. As an institution, not much to take pride in.
a disappeared empire, and a list of wars that claimed many innocent lives.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro has recently announced his plan to create a regional bloc with close ties to Russia and China. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of RT wrote in this regard, Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro has proposed establishing a new international bloc involving Latin American and Caribbean countries that would have close ties to Russia and China. During his annual speech at Venezuela's parliament recently, Maduro said that he had recently spoken with the presidents of Brazil, Colombia, and Argentina about forming a new regional organization. According to Maduro, the time has come to unite efforts and paths in Latin America and the Caribbean to advance in the formation of a powerful bloc of political forces of economic power that speaks to the world. The Venezuelan president went on to say that the bloc would create new poles of power and would be allied to Russia and China, the leaders of which Maduro referred to as elder brothers. Such an alliance would compromise that community of shared destiny that our elder brother President Xi Jinping talks about, or that multipolar and multicentric world that our elder brother President Vladimir Putin talks about, Maduro said. He stressed for this world to arrive, A united and advanced Latin American and Caribbean bloc is needed. President Putin has repeatedly blasted the concept of a unipolar world dominated by the U.S. In September, he claimed that attempts to achieve such a configuration have taken an absolutely ugly form. Meanwhile, Beijing has also said that China and Russia are promoting together the multipolar world and do not recognize unipolar hegemony. Under former President Donald Trump, the U.S. regime denounced Venezuela's 2018 election, which Maduro won to secure a second term, as he claimed as illegitimate. Washington unleashed the maximum pressure campaign to oust him by imposing harsh sanctions on Caracas, which included an oil embargo. The U.S. regime also offered support to opposition leader Juan Guaido, recognizing him as Venezuela's interim president in 2019. In the aftermath of the move, Maduro's government broke off diplomatic relations with Washington. Since then, however, attempts to remove Maduro from power, which included a series of street protests and an outright coup attempt, fizzled out. In late December, opposition lawmakers in Venezuela voted to dissolve the interim government led by Guaido. While the U.S. regime still does not formally recognize Maduro, it has engaged in diplomatic contacts with Caracas in order to negotiate prisoner swaps and has lifted some sanctions. Also, Al Mayadin website noted Maduro underlined during his annual speech at the Venezuelan parliament that he recently spoke with Brazilian President Lula da Silva, Colombian President Gustavo Petro, and Argentine President Alberto Fernandez about forming a new regional organization in this regard. The time has come to unite efforts and paths in Latin America and the Caribbean to advance in the formation of a powerful bloc of political forces, of economic power that speaks to the world, Maduro underlined. According to Maduro, the new bloc in question would contribute to the creation of a new poles of power and would be allied with Russia and China. The alliance that the Venezuelan president is talking about would comprise that community of shared destiny that our elder brother, Chinese President Xi Jinping, talks about, or the multipolar and multicentric world that our elder brother, Russian President Vladimir Putin, talks about, he explained. Al Mayadin also reported for the roles that the Chinese and Russian leaders are talking about to be realized, it is necessary for there to be a united and advanced Latin American and Caribbean bloc, Maduro said. Putin has on several occasions lambasted the U.S.-dominated unipolar world, explaining back in September that all the attempts to arrive at this end result have taken an absolutely ugly form. Putin criticized in September the Western attempts to create a unipolar world. Meanwhile, Russian Foreign Ministry said recently that Washington's farce regarding Venezuela's opposition is to maintain control over the Latin American country's resources. The Venezuelan opposition voted out in late December the head of the interim government, Juan Guaido, the U.S.-sponsored, self-proclaimed interim president. The Venezuelan opposition Congress later on January 5th replaced Guaido and announced the appointment of Dinora Figuera as president and Fernandez and Vasquez as vice presidents for 2023 and 2024 legislative period. It is obvious that the tasks of the patrons of the color revolution that did not take place in Venezuela remain the same. The ultimate goal of this farce is not hidden: to keep control over the Venezuelans